We have one more song tonight, and that is number 54. This is a favorite of mine also. Talks about how this life is not what we should be living for. Just looking forward to eternity and seeing those loved ones that we've left have left us already, but even more importantly, to see the Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
you go, drifting. Good. All right. Real joy to sing together, guys. Good to see everybody here tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7.
Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, good. All right. Good to have a young lady from up in Broadsville, I guess, right? What, the pianist or organist? Which are you?
Organist.
For Calvary Baptist Church, is that right, or is it? Say that again. Paradise Valley. Paradise Valley. What is it, Bible Church or Baptist Church? Baptist Church, okay. Good to have you here with us tonight. All right. Must be that they canceled service, right? Good to have you here. All right, folks, here we go. Hebrews chapter 7 is where we're at. And I want to start at verse 18. This is where we've been looking at how that Jesus is a better high priest of a testament that offered a sacrifice that put away sin. We found last week that the first testament neither offered nor made anything complete. And I'm talking about the Old Testament and the priesthood and the sacrifices never made anything complete before God. They were all just simply types of how Christ would put away sin for us. The first testament priest, referring to the Old Testament, came from the tribe of Levi. The New Testament priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the tribe of Judah, of whom nothing was said that there would come a priest out of. But of course, we have seen that the Lord made an oath that there would be a priest, another priest, after the order of Melchizedek, whom we've talked about previously. And now tonight, we want to go a little further here at verse 18 through 22 and see that the First Testament is set aside in favor of a better testament. And that better testament, by the way, if you look up here, is the second part of your Bible. We call it the New Testament. And I would venture to say that all of you probably have read more of your New Testament than of the Old Testament, because I believe you find the real answer in the New Testament. The Old Testament simply prepares for the New Testament. But let's take a look here at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now, this next statement is a very interesting statement for the New Testament saint. For the law made nothing perfect. Folks, the law made nothing perfect. How about that? That's a very important statement. Verse 19, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And that better hope is Jesus. That better hope's the New Testament. By the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, the first part of verse 19 says the law made nothing better, or made nothing perfect. The last part of verse 19 says, through this better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 20, and is inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. Verse 21, for those priests, referring to the Old Testament priests, Aaron and the Levites, were made without an oath. But this, referring to Jesus' priesthood, this with an oath by him that said unto him, and now we quote Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord swear and will not repent. By the way, God's not going to change his mind about this better hope. He's not going to change his mind about your New Testament that you hold on your lap here tonight, and the gospel found therein, and the better way, the better hope that's found in there. God's not going to change his mind about this. He will not repent about what? About setting up Jesus in a new priesthood, a better, far superior priesthood than Aaron or the Levites. God's not going to change his mind. Plus, God made an oath about this. He swore that this will take place. He puts his very person, his word, at stake here. Nothing can change this. That's why songwriters would write a song such as, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." How about the other song? "Complete in thee." That's what I am. Complete in thee. And how about the old rugged cross? I'm going to make that the trophy. It's the trophy. It is the most wonderful thing. All right. Well, verse 21 continues. The Lord swear and will not repent. Still quoting Psalm 110 verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, the words in this verse, "after the order of Melchizedek," are omitted. Now, why? Why do such a thing? Well, you know what one of the reasons they give for taking away things out of the New Modern Versions? And actually, it's because of the Greek behind the New Modern Versions. They say when something is redundant, it's okay to omit it. When it's already been said before, why have to say it again? Well, oh boy. When God repeats something, it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. He wants you to get a hold of this. This is a matter, I know it says before, after the order of Melchizedek. Look there, verse 17, there it is there. And up there in chapter 5, verse 10, after the order of Melchizedek. And so here we have it again in chapter 7, verse 21. At least in the King James you have it. After the order of Melchizedek. God wants you to know that this priesthood is far superior than Aaron. God never swore about Aaron's priesthood. And you know what he even said? He didn't even say he would stay with them. But this priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is going to be there forever. Forever. Now, sometimes the priests of Aaron's line and Levitical line had to be replaced because maybe some of them did things they shouldn't do. And here's another good reason why they had to be replaced. Do you know why they had to be replaced? Because they died. They simply died. They got old and died. My Jesus, though he died, he conquered death, and he ever liveth, as we will see in the verses following, to make intercession for us. Verse 22, I want to add this, and then we're going to look at these verses. Verse 22, I like these words. By so much. See, the word "better" is often used in the book of Hebrews. That's one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better. And now, by so much, you know what? Best, or good, better, and best, right? Jesus is the best. And by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible to memorize, but I don't think we really think of that verse maybe as one that we ought to memorize. But isn't that verse filled with truth? I mean, you just take a look at this. By so much was Jesus made a surety or a guarantee? Surety is like a guarantee. Don't you like it when you buy a car and there's a guarantee with it, you know, for at least for a few weeks or a few months, maybe a few years? You can drive around, boy, if anything happens, this thing's getting fixed without me paying for it, you know. Jesus is made a surety, a guarantee of a better testament. The first testament, according to these verses, is set aside in favor of a better testament. You see that word disannulling? We hear that a lot in the Catholic world where they annul marriages and things like that, you know. This word here says that there is a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. You know, these are strong statements to the readers of this book of Hebrews, because this book of Hebrews was written primarily for first century Christians, and many of whom were Jews, turning their back on the Mosaic system, Judaism, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, which were still in effect, at least as far as men were concerned. God had already rent the veil in two. They sewed it all back up together and kept on doing their ceremonies and everything when they were all completed and taken care of in Christ and what he did on the cross. So for the people to turn at this point from all of that which they had grown up with, been taught that they had to do, to turn to this Jesus of the cross, it was a big thing. And for the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, to say something like this: there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. That's a major change for these people to take. I believe it applies so very much even today, because we have people who need to turn their back on tradition, upon their old ways, upon their old church, upon their old denominational traditions and everything. They need to turn their back on that and trust the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These denominational things in Christianity today are so filled with tradition and observation. You got to do this, got to do that, and it's okay. And they've done away with some of the most blessed doctrines, such as the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and other doctrines as well, the purity of Christ, just who is Jesus Christ. And then you got the cults as well, who deny many of the doctrines. These people need to turn from all that to the simplicity and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he has done for them. This statement here, that there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, is a strong statement. See, the law was weak and unprofitable. Even that is a strong statement. Before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. You know why? The law was weak and unprofitable because it could not make man perfect and thus able to draw him near to God. It was unable to do that. No matter how much the Israelite would hold to all the things that the Old Testament law would say, none of them could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. He's the only one. Do you realize under the New Testament, and we're going to read this as we continue on through the book of Hebrews, every one of you and us who know the Lord as a Savior have access into the very Holy of Holies and the presence of God. That's great. Every time you bow your head and, you know, you get into that season of prayer with the Lord, you're going right into the very throne room of the Father up in heaven. The law couldn't do that. In fact, the law would say, okay, next week you bring another sacrifice. And next week you bring another one, and you bring another one, and you bring another one. In order to maintain that fellowship with the God of Israel. It was weak and unprofitable thereof. It was not able to draw men near to God. Two places, I think I showed these to you already, but would you go to Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Paul is preaching at Antioch here. And he says these things to the hearers, many of whom are Jews standing in front of him. And listen to what he says, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, brethren, or be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Men would be Gentile people standing there. Brethren would be his own countrymen, the Jews. That through this man, and he, if you look at what context of his preaching, it was about Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, this Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from some things. Does it say some things, folks? No. What does it say? All things. Now notice what he finishes with here. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, this would stir up quite a controversy among the hearers. Are you saying the law is no good? The law can't bring me into God. The law can't justify me before God. That's what Paul is saying. But you know, a better hope did. A better hope did. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. As I thought on that verse, and then I thought even of present day Christianity, and I'm even going to narrow it down because I'm going to say some things that might not be too popular right now, okay? Might not be too popular, but I'm going to say them anyway. The law made nothing perfect. Then why, even among Baptist circles, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing circles, do preachers want to put the believers back under some of the law requirements? I think words like this in the Bible ought to cause us all to say, don't put me back under the law. Oh, then how should I then live? Under the law of liberty and the law of the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside me, who will lead me to live in a way that's far better, far higher in blessedness than the law could ever do. I said, what are you talking about? Well, there's a legalism very rampant among so-called Bible-believing Christians. Instead of being led by the Spirit, they're being led by a letter of the law, many times, of the pastor. What he says you do and don't do. And if you want to meet up to the spiritual level, you got to meet up to, you know, the pastor or the leaders of the church or whatever level they're at. Your level ought to be Christ. And it will be as the Spirit of God makes you into the image of Christ. And he will do that every day, more and more. Here's an example. All right. Oh, the pastor's going to get on one of his pet peeves. Just allow me a little bit, okay? Tithing. You know what, folks? I'm not going to put you under the legal system of tithing. I'm going to put you under this. You give as God has purposed in your heart to give. If you want to start at a tithe, go ahead, but make sure you've already talked to the Lord about it. Some of you can give more than that. Some of you can't give that much. How am I supposed to determine how to give? You talk to the Lord about it. I don't even want to know how much you give. I, as pastor, do not want to know how much you make, and then I go one-tenth. That's how much we ought to be getting from Brother So-and-so. Oh, man! Who's leading this thing? This is legal. Hey, the law maketh nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Why go back underneath that? Go under the law of the Spirit of grace. Let's call it grace giving. Give as God has prospered you. I'm going to challenge you with this thought. You can look in vain in your New Testament, which says is much better than the old. You look in vain in the New Testament for instruction to the church believer to be giving one-tenth of his income. It's not there. Well, wasn't it even just there in the same chapter? And I already spoke about that, how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, how Aaron and Levi were in Abraham's loin when he gave tithes. That in no way is a discussion or been put in the book of Hebrews to put an obligation of the same upon you. That is there to show you that Abraham, whom all the Jews look up to as their father, was not superior than this man Melchizedek. It's there to show you that Melchizedek, who is Jesus Christ, is even better than Abraham. That's what it's there for. It's not there to teach how much to give. And yet I've heard preachers do this. And they've done they've done some bad things to the context by doing that. Can't think of the word I want to use there. How about this? Dress. I've heard it over and over and over again. The law says, thou shalt not wear any garment that, you know, pertains to a woman. A man can't. Yeah. Boy, oh boy. And they will put that thing down on you. Now, I believe women ought to look like women and dress like women and be feminine. I believe men should look like men. I believe there should be a distinction there. But I cannot tell you that a woman cannot ever, no, not ever, wear a pair of clothing that has two legs on it. In fact, you know, in some type of things that you need to do, you almost need to have something like that, ladies, in order to be modest in whatever you're doing in that situation. But oh boy, you hear it from these guys. Breeches on women, that's against the law of God. Can't do it. Look, what are we under? The law, or are we under grace here? How about the Sabbath? Oh, I never heard anybody say we got to keep the Sabbath. You know, preachers sometimes say, you can't do anything on Sunday in the afternoon. You should not mow your grass. You shouldn't do any work on Sunday. And you know what they've done? They've lifted Old Testament law requirements for the Saturday Sabbath keeping and brought it over into the Christian church age and attached it all to Sunday. You know what I say? Wrong. Wrong. No such thing as that. We're not obligated to keep Sabbath. Mm-mm. Well, it's in the law. It's in the Ten Commandments. Fourth. That was for Israel. It's not for us. In fact, Colossians tells us, don't let any man judge you in reference to Sabbath keeping or holy days. But you know what you ought to do on Sunday? And this is out of the New Testament, okay? This is out of the New Testament. You ought to meet with the saints on the first day of the week, as they started to do as a result of the resurrection, when the Lord appeared unto them on the first day of the week. From that point on, they always met on the first day of the week. And I think it's a good practice in the New Testament, for a New Testament reason. Not an Old Testament law obligation. A New Testament reason that the risen Savior appeared unto them on the first day of the week. And it's obvious the early church, and ever since then, have always been meeting on the first day of the week. Here's another thing I see happening, even in among Baptist independent circles. An attempt to put God's law on America so that we can return this nation back to God. We need to put them under God's law. No. No. We have no mandate in the New Testament to be building nations. We don't. And we don't build nations just under God, for God. That's not our mandate. You know what our job is to do? It's to go forth, preach the gospel, and through the gospel message, individuals get saved. They become a member of something far greater than simply a nation. They become a member of the body of Christ. That's what we're to be building. That's what the Lord said he's going to be building back in Matthew, when he said, upon this rock will I build my church. He didn't say, will I build a nation, the United States of America, under God. He said, I'll build my church. That church is made up of people from all over this world. And if we put this nation under God's law, and we inject into the legal system all the requirements of Moses' law, verse 19 still would be intact. For the law made nothing perfect. It won't do what these men think it'll do. We'll ought to get America back to God, and we'll have a free, we'll enjoy the blessing. There's been no promise like that ever given, except to one country on this earth. Only one country. That's Israel. Right now, they're in unbelief. But the day is coming when all Israel shall be saved, and they will know the blessing of being a righteous nation under God. That's the only one that's going to work for. Say, preacher, I guess you don't have too much hope for the United States of America. You're right. You're right. I don't. Well, what are we going to do? We've got to save this country. We have to have a safe place to live and everything. Look, folks, just because you were born here doesn't make you any better than a Christian in Indonesia, a Christian in Iraq, a Christian in Russia. What should we do? Should we actively work to make a godly nation out of Iraq? Let's put them under God's law. Let's put Russia under God's law. You say, oh no, it's just America I'm worried about. You've got the wrong focus on just what God is trying to do. God, through the gospel and through what his son did for us on the cross, is seeking to add souls to the body of Christ, to the bride of Christ. And one of these days, he's going to instruct his son to go get his bride, and he's not just going to come to the United States to pick it up. It's going to be all from all over the world. and out of the graves out all through the world. I think we need to grab a hold of that. The law made nothing perfect. It's not the responsibility of ministers to be trying to get us all, let's vote for Republicans. You know what? How good have the Republicans done? They're as lost as the Democrats. They're as good as the Democrats at straightening this country out. Now, you know, do your best in voting and so forth. And I love America. But putting America under God's law is not going to accomplish what God's doing in the world today through His church. The law made nothing perfect. Boy, if we could just get them under the law, at least it would be a lot better around here. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And all the women would be wearing dresses all the time only. See, we'd have to do that. That's part of the law. We'd have to put a law in Pennsylvania, in a legislature, which says no woman shall be allowed on the streets wearing pants of any kind. You know, these guys who want to preach this, let's put America under God's law. Well, there's what you got to do. How successful do you think you're going to be with that? Without the Spirit of God inside leading and guiding, the law will make nothing perfect. The Spirit of God will. The Spirit of God will lead us unto perfection until we finally find ourselves bodily redeemed as well as spiritually redeemed, but bodily redeemed in the very presence of our Lord someday. What a great time that's going to be. Well, many, here's what I need to say. There are many Christians, most Baptists never learn the Spirit-filled life. They never learn it. It's never taught. Legalism's given out from the pulpit. Following the Old Testament. You should hear some of these guys wax eloquent on women's dress based upon Old Testament scripture. Listen to them wax eloquent on how to give tithes and things like that based upon Old Testament scripture. I mean, they can go on for a long time scaring you that if you don't do these things, you're not going to get a blessing. You're going to get a cursing. Is it any wonder that Baptists, for the most part, never learn how to live a Spirit-filled life? When all they get from the pulpit is, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and it's based upon Old Testament law, and we got the standards right there, and you need to go according to them, and all of us are doing it, and you need to do it too, fall in line. When was the last time your pastor ever encouraged you to be led by the Spirit of God? In giving, in dressing, in working in your workplace, in Bible reading time, in prayer, in fellowship with the Lord. Many Christians live a very dull, legalistic life. As long as I do what they say to do, everything will be all right. Yeah, it's hardly any different than what you were before you got saved. It's just that you got a different set of do's and don'ts now. And you really shouldn't, because you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, who wants to lead you and guide you into a life that's way above what you could ever get under the law. The law made nothing perfect. That's my focus here tonight. I sure hope it encourages you to go on following this better hope of verse 19. Look, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. If you want to have a close relationship with God, you need to stop living under the dictates of the law, or even a man-made law. You know, some pastors, they won't say, all right, it's not Moses' law, but you know what? Here's seven keys to a successful Christian life. Seven keys, you do this. And then, of course, the message goes on. Number one, number two, number three, number... And you know it's going to be in one of those. Tithing. That's going to be there. That's going to be one of the things. Soul winning. I heard one guy say, if you haven't won a soul to Christ in the last month, you're backslidden. Whoa! I'm going to tell you this. If we get one soul saved in a year, we're happy about it. We're glad it happens. Well, what's that going to make you do if you feel that what he said is right? If you haven't won a soul to Christ in a month, you're backslidden. I heard that from an evangelist who was speaking in a revival meeting at a particular church. Well, I got to get somebody saved in a month or I'm going to be backslidden. You know, now you're doing it not because you're being led of the Spirit of God. You're doing it because you've got a requirement to fulfill. And that's no different than the requirements of Moses' law. The law made nothing perfect. And I think as a result of this kind of living and requirements, our churches are being filled with a lot of people who've never really been born again. But they have been armed, twisted, because we got Christians who haven't a quota to make. We got to report back that we got somebody saved tonight in our soul winning outreach. You know what? It wouldn't matter if no one gets saved during a soul winning outreach. As long as you really were preaching the gospel with a right mind and right attitude. It doesn't matter if they believe or not. God is pleased with that effort. It's not, you know, it doesn't say it is required in stewards that a man be found successful. It doesn't say that. It's required in stewards that a man be found, anybody know what's the word?
Faithful.
That's what God looks at, faithfulness. Oh, let's live the Spirit-filled life. And then we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If you be led of the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the law, keeping of the law, ends up a very fleshly thing. Be led of the Spirit. The law made nothing perfect. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be led of the Spirit of God inside of us. So much better, so much more glorious is the Spirit than the law. So much better is the New Testament than the Old Testament. So much better is Jesus, a better hope than the law, which could make nothing perfect. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. Help us not to go back under it. Help us not to listen to a preacher who would put us back under it. Help us to avoid that. Get away from it. Because we'll never know what it means to be drawn near to God with that type of living. I pray you'd bless these people and the things they've heard here tonight. May they determine in their heart, I'm going to be led by the Spirit in everything I do. That's better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.